Let me ask you to take your Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Job this morning. The book of Job in the Old Testament, chapter 28. As we've already been acknowledging this morning, it's hard to believe, but 2020 is almost here. Today's the last Sunday that we're going to meet as a church before we step into the new year. As we've said here many times, the new year always provides for each of us an opportunity for reflection and for self-examination. You know, if that's true at the end of the year, then it's especially true this year. As we said, it doesn't just mark the end of a year, it marks the end of a decade. There's a lot to reflect on. There's a lot to consider. Don Whitney has put it well. Once when the people of God had become careless in their relationship with Him, the Lord rebuked them through the prophet Haggai with these words, "Consider your ways," he declared, urging them to reflect on some of the things happening to them and to evaluate their slipshod spirituality in light of what God had told them. Just pause for a moment. Let that soak in. We tend to think that kind of a statement is maybe overly harsh. Slipshod spirituality. Who can talk to us like that? And yet, what is his assessment? No, in light of what God had said to His people, what they were actually doing was less than the standard He had given. Even those most faithful to God occasionally need to pause and think about the direction of their lives. It's so easy to bump along from one busy week to another without ever stopping to ponder where we're going and where we should be going. The beginning of a new year is an ideal time to stop, look up, and get our bearings. And with this in mind, then what I want to do is I want to take full advantage of the opportunity we have this final Sunday of this year as we prepare for the new year to stop, to look up, and to get our bearings. I don't want us to just be a people who, as he said, bump along from one busy week to another, never stopping to evaluate where we're going or where we should be going. We just do what we've always done. We say what we've always said. We go where we always go. We just survive, hopefully, one week to another. Not assessing. Not, to quote Haggai, considering our ways. So we have an opportunity before us. And as we begin this morning, let me just ask this question. Friend, are you keenly aware of just how much you need the wisdom of God? Now I think most of us would probably say, well, of course I need the wisdom of God. Of course you need the wisdom of God. Of course we all need the wisdom of God. And yet there's a difference between acknowledging that in a general sense and appropriating that reality personally. Do you know your need of the wisdom of God? As we've often defined it here, wisdom, very simply defined, wisdom is the application of moral and ethical principles that result in skillful, godly living. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. The application of moral and ethical principles that result in skillful, godly living. As we understand biblical wisdom, what he gives to his people is that understanding of how to navigate life in such a way that he's glorified through our lives, through our living. We our lights shine and he gets praise, right? That's what we're talking about. Able to navigate life in such a way that it's not about us. It's about Him. And it results in such a way that we navigate that He is honored in the end. If we understand this to be the way that we live then skillfully and godly, I think most of us would then have to acknowledge that we need this wisdom. We would readily say so. The truth of the matter is it doesn't really take much to remind us how desperate we truly are for wisdom. It takes one phone call. It takes one unexpected twist in the road. Every day, it seems, we're reminded again and again that we need the wisdom of God. If our eyes are open to those reminders, we are seeing and hearing and finding things that we realize, I don't know what to do here. I don't know when the last time you found yourself at the end of yourself. But if I'm honest, that happens to me a lot. You get a phone call. Hey, Pastor, what would you say about this? I got nothing. Lord, would you guide me in my answer of this question? Because in myself, I don't know what to say. Do you find yourself there? Or do we always have an answer? It's no biggie. I got this. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I got enough in the bank. I mean, I can do this life thing. Or do we find ourselves at the end of ourselves regularly? Friends, think this through with me. Acknowledging our need of wisdom is the first step toward resolving our need of wisdom. Acknowledging the need is the first step, right? In Proverbs, Solomon teaches us that part of wisdom is knowing that you don't know it all. That's actually what Solomon teaches us in that amazing book. In Proverbs 1, a little later in that same passage that I'm referencing, he says that a fool is not a fool because he lacks knowledge. That's just ignorance. That's not foolishness. A fool is not a fool because he lacks knowledge. Friends, a fool is a fool because he hates to be instructed. He hates to learn. He hates to acknowledge he doesn't have it all together. He doesn't have every answer. He needs another to teach him wisdom. Fools are not fools because they don't know things. Fools are fools because they hate to learn. They hate to be instructed. Listen to the way he puts it. Proverbs chapter 1. Let me see here. I didn't put it in there. Let me read it to you. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain, listen to the language, guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. In other words, friends, this means that your wisdom or your foolishness is not really based upon how much you currently know. Just think about that for a minute. Your wisdom or your foolishness is not really based upon how much you currently know. I'm wise because I've learned so much. No. According to Solomon, wisdom or foolishness is not based on what you already have in your brain. Your wisdom or your foolishness is based upon whether or not you recognize your need to increase in learning. No matter what you already know. Your need to increase. My need to increase in learning. Now, that just helps lay the groundwork for what we're about to read. I want us to think about our own mindset, our own heartbeat toward wisdom, toward instruction, toward learning. Do we realize our need? I want to read this morning the text of, that I've asked you to turn to, Job 28. We're going to study the latter part of this chapter, but I want to read most of the chapter because I want to kind of ramp up to the passage we're going to look at. And I want us to see the context of what Job shares here. So Job chapter 28, I'm going to begin at verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 22. So you just follow along in your Bible or or on the screen, and I will read it out loud. Job says, "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out the farthest limits of the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock, and he overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eyes see every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and Death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. You know, the first two-thirds of this chapter, Job meditates on the wonders of what mankind knows and is able to accomplish. I mean, there are some marvels. I have over the years been amazed to see some bridges built that you just think, how did they ever do that? Buildings that scrape the sky, and you just think, how did that ever happen? You look at some of the marvels. You read of new technology, of faster and faster bullet trains and all of these kinds of things, and you marvel at what man knows and is able to do with what he's learned. In ways like we marvel at those things, Job is marveling as he thinks about what man has done. Mankind, he says, can mine minerals and riches from the earth. He uses the language of uprooting mountains and purifying metals, digging deep. He says mankind actually knows how to put an end to natural darkness, enabling him to search out what's hidden in the night and in the depths of the earth. He says underneath the ground where they get the food or the seed, the grain for bread, he said under that ground people are digging it up, and where it's dark there's actually now fire down there. There's light. They can do a work under there and dig things out of the ground. He says mankind can even dam streams up so that they stop flowing naturally and cut channels through the rock so that rivers flow where they did not flow before. This is one of the earliest Bible writers, and yet he's saying way back then, look at the marvels of, in his day, modern science. Look what we know how to do. Look at all we've figured out. Look at what we have accomplished. Look at all we know. But for all of man's accomplishments, Job has to acknowledge that man cannot search out and find the source of wisdom on his own. We know how to get gold out of the ground. We know how to make bread from what grows in the earth. We know how to move rivers. But we cannot find wisdom. There is not a place we can go and find it. He said in verse 12 and 13, and again down in verse 20, where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Name it. Is there a spot? Is there a mine shaft? Is there some place I can dig? Is it found in some field? Is there some town or some city? Is there some great riches that I can exchange for it? You tell me what marketplace to go and buy wisdom. You can't. You can't. In fact, he says, man does not even know its worth. I mean, you and I will give away our lives for the money it costs to live our lives. But what does he say? We don't know the worth of wisdom. We don't really get it. It's not to be found in the land of the living. Verse 20, where then does wisdom come? Where is the place of understanding? It's hidden from the eyes of the living. It's concealed from the birds of the air. In short, he is saying this, that wisdom does not belong to man naturally, nor can it be found by man practically. You don't pull out a compass and find the spot of wisdom. You don't pull out a map. You don't jump up in a helicopter and fly above the earth and go, oh, there it is. No, that's not how you find wisdom. No, friends, wisdom must be provided for man supernaturally. It doesn't come naturally and it doesn't come practically. It comes supernaturally. And this is exactly where he goes next. This is the crux of what we want to see this morning. Look with me at verses 23 through 28. God understands the way to it. And He knows its place. For He looks to the ends of the earth and He sees everything under the heavens. When He gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure. When He made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Then He saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And He said to man, this one who knows where wisdom is found, this one who determines and decrees wisdom, this is what He says. To man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. and to turn away from evil is understanding. Thus says the Lord concerning wisdom. This morning, I think in these handful of verses, there are three key thoughts in Job's conclusion here as he makes his case concerning wisdom. We need to understand them. We need to embrace them. And I would challenge us to do so as we prepare ourselves for a new year. And so let me just give you these three thoughts. First of all, friends, I want you to see that he says that God Himself is the keeper and the source of wisdom. God Himself is the keeper and the source of wisdom. Look again at verse 23. God understands the way to it, and He knows its place. Friends, let me just ask you this question. Where are you looking for wisdom? What books are you reading? What magazines are you subscribing to? What philosophizers or ones who think they are do you never miss their television show? Who do you believe makes you wise? I would argue that too many in our day, including far too many professing believers, are looking for wisdom in all the wrong places. They're looking to the sages of this age, the self-professed wise ones. How else do you explain The View still being on the air? Or Oprah still having a following? Or Dr. Phil still making millions? If it weren't the fact that people actually think that the doctors are the place you get your medical advice. I mean, you just think with me for a moment about the fact that there are people who they live and die by what the people on the TV say to them. God forbid that that be us. There are those who hop from worship place to worship place, religion to religion, experience to experience, friend to friend, seeking out somebody to give them wisdom that finally I'm going to get the answer. Always determining myself who's the wise one. I always decide who actually holds the wisdom. You notice that, right? I know the source. I determine where I find it. People looking to the wisdom of this world, listening to the lessons learned by experience. You know, I don't listen to anybody. I've gone to the school of hard knocks. I'm smart. I'm wise. I've learned a thing or two. They lean on their, to borrow the language of Scripture, own understanding. Their own understanding. But Job tells us here, friends, that God is the keeper. God is the source of all wisdom. In light of that reality, friends, let me just call you very simply in this first thought to look to your God and to His Word for your wisdom. So many times we read the truth of the text of Scripture and there's something in us that says, yes, God may have said, what's the next word? But just think for the next week how often you hear the truth of God and the next knee-jerk response in you is, but just think how many times in the sermon that's going to happen to you. That may be what it says, but I know better. That may be what His Word says, but my experience trumps that. That may be the Word of God, but I know people who disagree. That may be what God has said, but I don't like that. How many times do you and I, even as the professing people of God, hear the words and the wisdom of our God only to respond with, but I don't think so. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to follow our traditions. We're going to keep living like we want to live. Friends, if you stop and think about it, looking to God and His Word for our wisdom is going to have some very real, very practical implications in our lives, right? I mean, there's going to be a lot of so-called wisdom that you and I are just going to shut down, we're going to silence, we're going to ignore. We're not going to listen to those voices. Even when those voices come from within us. And there's a lot of truth that the world around us is consistently rejecting that you and I are going to embrace and choose to live by no matter what anyone else says. It does not matter what the world thinks. It does not matter what the world says. It does not matter what everybody at my workplace does. My God has said, and I will walk in wisdom. And sure, friends, we might need to wrestle with this question. If our lives do not look very different from the lives of the world around us, can we really claim to be living out the wisdom that comes from God? You see, Job begins his conclusion to where we find wisdom with the simple statement that God is the keeper and He is the source of wisdom, and the implications of just that reality are immense for us. But there's a second thing I want you to see here, and it's this. I want you to see that God's wisdom is based upon His infinite knowledge and understanding. His infinite knowledge and understanding. Look with me again at verses 24 through 27 of our text. For He looks to the ends of the earth, and He sees everything under the heavens. Who among us can say that? That we have the whole picture. Verse 25, when He gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when He made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then He saw it and declared it. He established it. He searched it out. The language here is not of discovery. The language here is of declaration. It's worth noting here that Job links the wisdom of God directly to the knowledge and the understanding of God. In short, it's as if Job was arguing this: God knows all. He sees everything that happens. He understands how it all works together. And friends, He is the one who determines it all. I mean, think about the language of our text. What does he determine? The weight of the wind, the breadth and the depth of the water, the timing and the amount of the rain, the lightning, the thunder that fill the clouds of heaven. He's in charge of all of that. What's more, God himself declared all that is and nothing, absolutely nothing, is outside the bounds of his knowledge or his understanding. This is the language of Job as he considers these things. Do you and I think like this? Or have we come to the place that we begin to think that our prayers actually inform God of things? Lord, I'm not sure you noticed, but the bank account's getting low, as if he doesn't know. We think that the things that blindside us also blindside God. Because I can't see, he must not see as well. Because it shocked me, it must have also shocked him. And Job is reminding us that that is never the case. Never the case. In fact, for just a moment, what I've just said, this is kind of his argument in these verses. Can I just for a moment just rehearse with you some scriptures? I've got a number of them here. I'm going to just read a number of verses. I want you to hear the testimony of Scripture concerning what your God knows. The reason I asked you a moment ago, do you and I think like this? Is because Christians think like this. This is the consistent testimony of Scripture. It is all over the place. And I have to ask, do we think like this? Do we live in light of this? Do we come back to this like the Scriptures do? It's just a handful. I don't have time to put them all in here. Let me just give you a sampling. Later in Job, actually a little bit earlier in Job, Job said this: "Will any teach God knowledge, seeing that He judges those who are on high?" What's Job's question? Do you and I actually think that we instruct the Lord and He learns from us? We know better than that. How about Psalm 139? These verses are astounding. "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar." He doesn't observe your life from a distance and only see what you do. He knows what you think. "You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." How acquainted with all your ways is he? Verse 4. "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." He knows what you're going to say before it comes out of your mouth. That's what your God knows. Proverbs 2. "The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk in integrity, guarding the path of justice and watching over the way of His saints." How about Isaiah chapter 40? Love this. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows Him counsel? Whom did He consult? And who made Him to understand? Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Who has God ever sought counsel from? Isaiah's clear answer is, no one. For He is all-knowing in Himself. A little later, Isaiah says to God's people, remember the former things of old. For I am God, God says to the prophet. There is no other. I am God. There is none like Me. Declaring the end from the beginning. What? He has said how it's going to end before it ever starts. That's what He knows. He declares the end of things from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, My counsel shall stand. And I will accomplish all My purpose. Friends, are you getting a sense for why I would ask a question as we started this, like, do you think like this? Do I think like this? We know we should. We know this is what the Scriptures say. But friends, this is all over the Word. How about language like this in the New Testament? Luke chapter 12. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Matthew's telling of this. Matthew 10, he actually uses the language of two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father. Apart from His sovereign say-so. We would say that these five sparrows are rather worthless. And not one of these worthless birds does God not know about. Chart the course of its flight. No, and is sovereign over when it falls to the earth and its life is over. Why? Let's make it personal. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. How many of you know that count? Now some of you, it's getting easier to count. But you still don't know the count, do you? Because if you had it changed this morning when you combed or you brushed your hair. And your God knows the number of the hairs on your head. This is why Paul would write in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Our God is not just concerned about sparrows and not just concerned about the hairs on your head, but the 10 chapters previous to where Paul is writing this, he is addressing the salvation of the soul and His work among the nations. And he concludes, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Heard those words before? He's quoting Isaiah. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? To whom is God a debtor? What does he owe you or me? He owes no one anything. He's never been made a debtor to anyone. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. My friend, I ask again, do you think like this? Do you and I live in light of this? John says it so plainly in his first epistle, last text I'll turn you to, 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. What's this simple statement? And He knows everything. He knows our sitting down, our rising up, the number of hairs on our head. He knows His plan, His purpose. And what does He know? He even knows the motives of our hearts. At the time, you and I don't know the motives of our hearts. But He knows everything. Friends, knowing all this, then I just have to ask the question, who would dare to conclude that they possess wisdom that knows more or better than He does? I mean, we know better, right? I mean, we just read all the reasons why we can never say we know better than God, right? Who could say that of themselves? I cannot. You cannot. And yet, many times we live and we speak, listen to me, and we even pray as though we believe we actually do know better than God. This should not be happening in my life. This was not my plan. I deserve better than this. This certainly can't be of God. Oh God, change this circumstance. Change that circumstance. Get me out from under this pressure. Take this person out of my life. Keep this person in my life. I mean, how many times do we pray as though we know better than God what we need? Talk, we live, we speak as though we have a better, a fuller picture and knowledge of what's going on in the world than He does. And so, brothers and sisters, I would argue that if you think about the context in which we read these verses, that was exactly Job's problem throughout this book. Is it not? I mean, he got to the point in this book where he finally was wanting to get in the face of God. Oh, that I might have an audience with Him and He will answer me. I don't deserve this pain. I don't deserve this loss. I've done nothing wrong. This is not okay. Life is not supposed to go like this. That's what the book of Job is about. Until Job meets with God. And you know what God says to Job? He doesn't address Job's complaint. He just begins to ask Job some questions. Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? You think you know better than I do what should be happening in your life? Where were you when I made the planet? Do you feed the deer? Do you water the fields? And he asks him question after question after question, because at the root of Job's problem was he thought he knew better than God. And God simply reminded Job, Job knew nothing. You know what Job's response was? I lay my hand upon my mouth. I'm going to be quiet now. I repent in dust and ashes. When he was reminded of what his God knew and who his God was, it changed everything about his response to what was going on in his life. You see, in this text, Job proves that like all preachers, save Jesus, Job declared far better truth than he believed and obeyed himself. We all preach better than we live. Parents, can I get an amen? Don't we? We all preach better than we live. If we're preaching His truth. So friends, we have to be convinced of this, that God's wisdom is based upon His infinite knowledge and His understanding. And then, friends, we must let that reality increase our trust in, our dependence on His perfect wisdom, even when He does not answer all our questions or explain away all our doubts. And I wonder if we're okay with that. Do you trust Him? The last thing I want you to see this morning is this. I want you to see that godly wisdom is rooted in godly fear and holiness. In godly fear and holiness. You know, when all is said and done, God, the keeper and the source of all wisdom, as we said, gets to define what the terms are. He gets to define the terms. And Job tells us plainly how God defines the heart and the essence of true godly wisdom. Verse 28, I showed this to you as we read it before. Here's what he said. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. According to God, then, friends, wisdom begins with a proper fear of the Lord. Wisdom begins with a proper fear of the Lord. We saw that in verse 28. We just read it. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Now, there's certainly a kind of fear of God that trembles before His wrath. There's no question about that. The writer of Hebrews addresses that. I'm going to put it in here. Yeah, Hebrews 10. We read, for we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And then again, the Lord will judge His people. Well, what's the conclusion that any thinking person should have to those realities? Verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There is a right fear before the wrath of God, the judgment of God. But I want you to note the fact that God's wrath is nowhere in view in this text here in Job. It's simply a statement, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Thus far, Job has simply directed our eyes and our hearts upward to see the wise and the mighty and the sovereign God that rules over all things. And he calls us now to humbly bow in right-hearted submission, reverence, before the throne of that sovereign God. That's what he's doing here. To humble ourselves before the one who rules. That, my friend, is that fear of the Lord is the heart of wisdom. It's a reverence before Him for who He is. And what's astounding is as you read Job's words and you read elsewhere in Scripture, that from that heart flows the practice of wisdom. You see, I think most of us, what we really want, we want the practice of wisdom, right? We want life to go better. We want to know how to navigate this stuff alive. We want to know how to walk this earth so it's easier. It's not so painful, and we don't have so many road bumps. But I'm not sure I want the heart that leads to the practice. We just want the practice. Just give me the practical side of wisdom so I know how to navigate. There are plenty of lost people that want that. I mean, who do you know that doesn't want life to go better? Who do you know who doesn't want a simpler, a better, a smarter way to get things done? But notice that from this reverent heart, then Job says, flows the practice of wisdom. That's where verse 28 again says, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. You see, friends, what Job is saying is this: wisdom is practiced first and foremost by turning away from evil. We think wisdom is practiced by cutting coupons, by saving, by planning, by watching our weight, by fill in the blank. We think that is wisdom. First and foremost, in fact, it occupies all of our time and all of our energy, and that's all we think about. Wait a second. What does Job say? First and foremost, what is wisdom? What does it look like? It looks like turning away from evil. And friends, this is not the only place in Scripture where this is talked about. In 1 Samuel, actually says this to the people of God: moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. I want to know the good and the right way. Samuel, speak up. Talk louder. I want to make sure I get this. Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. That's his instruction. You want to know the good and the right way? Here it is. Fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. What's he talking about? Well, he gives you a motivation here. For consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. You see, in our passage, Job said, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Here, the prophet Samuel commanded God's people, fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully. That's the language he uses. And we know that serve Him faithfully has to do with holiness because of the language of verse 25. But if you still do wickedly. What's he talking about? Same thing Job was. Walking in a holy way. King Solomon actually stated this principle so plainly, it is absolutely unmistakable. Solomon says this in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Listen to his words. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech. Here's his conclusion. I hate. I detest that kind of language. I will not stomach that kind of practice. Why? To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Simply stated, we could put it this way, friends, that a proper view of and reverence for our holy God will produce an ever-increasing holiness in us. It's amazing to me how in the last 10 years or so the word holiness has started to get a really bad rap among Christians, professing Christians. You say be holy and they say legalist. I just ask, what Bible are you reading? What Bible are you reading? The Scriptures are consistently true. A proper view of God is going to produce an increasing holiness in His people.
Far too often, though, I think we must admit that we do not have a right desire. We don't want holiness. We want easiness. We don't want holiness. We want comfort. We don't want holiness. We want acceptance and friendship. We don't want holiness. We want life to be good. And notice that when Job is speaking about wisdom, he said wisdom is producing holiness in God's people because the path of wisdom walks away from evil. It walks away from evil. We're going to bring this study to a close for this hour, but let me just ask you a few questions. Because when you and I are desperate for wisdom, what is it that concerns us most? Students, you're about to go back to school. You have plenty of times, I'm sure, as a student, if you are desperate for wisdom. But what is it that concerns you most? Are we concerned about our good? Life getting easier? More comfortable? Or are we committed to God's glory? Really, is the question. How about this? Are we concerned about fixing our situation? Or are we committed to being sanctified? See, there's a difference, isn't there? I'm convinced that far too often my longings for wisdom, I would assume that yours are like mine. Our longings for wisdom are far too short-sighted. Our aims are far too earthbound. We want the fastest route. We want the smoothest path. We want the most comfortable temperature and place to sit. We want the cheapest costs. We want the friendliest gatherings. We want the easy route. But do we want the glory of God? Friends, Job's words are designed to lift our eyes from the immediacy of the situation that drives us to seek out our God's wisdom. We so often find ourselves seeking God's wisdom because our situation, it needs to change right now. I need an answer. I need it to be easier. I need this problem solved. And Job's words call us from the immediacy to lift our eyes and to consider the fact that our God is sovereign. He still sees and knows all. He's not taken by surprise by your situation, your struggle, the thing that you are battling in this moment, the thing you are facing that is troubling you most. And friends, His wisdom is rooted in and based upon His sovereignty, His knowledge, and His understanding. This is what Job is calling us to remember. So as we prepare ourselves for this new year, friends, let us, as people who lack wisdom, run to our God in prayer and ask Him to give us the wisdom that He will give in the coming year. He's told us what that wisdom is going to look like. And friends, let's ask Him, beseech Him like we believe He will answer us. So many times our prayers are timid. They're doubting. They're just faithless. I'm going to ask for wisdom, but I really don't think He's going to give it. I just don't believe there's an answer to this situation. I don't believe there's a solution to this problem. I just don't see an end. There's no light at the end of my tunnel. I'll pray because I'm supposed to, but I just don't trust. May I remind you what James said? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. It gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But
Let him ask in faith. With no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Remember, this instruction to ask in faith without doubting is directly connected to the prayer for what? For wisdom. For wisdom. As you close in front, let me ask you, what plans are you making for the new year? What has made your list of top 10 things to make sure you think about before the year starts? What are the practical steps you plan to take in your pursuit of godly wisdom in the coming year? So often our resolutions are fairly temporal, aren't they? Normally, certain things make the top of the list. I'm going to be wiser with my money. I'm going to be wiser with my food. I'm going to be wiser with this. I'm going to be wiser with that. Okay. What are we going to do with this? Has that even crossed your mind? What will you feed your soul on? The wisdom of God is found in His Word. What are your plans you plan to take, steps you plan to take in the coming year practically in your pursuit of wisdom? Think this through with me. It's been said, he who will not learn from history is doomed to repeat it. You say, of course. That applies to nations. It applies to corporate bodies, it applies to all kinds of places. Friends, do you understand that this is not just true nationally or corporately? It is true personally. It's true personally. Insanity has been defined by one as doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different result. I'm going to keep doing what I've always done, and it's just going to get better. Truth be told, I wonder if that's not how some of us are living our lives. We just put our head down and we race forward as fast as we can, hiding behind our busyness, never thinking about where we should be going. Always frustrated with where we are going. My friends, could I, as we close this morning, challenge you, could I call you to use the last few days of this year to evaluate the past, to plan for the future, and to prepare to pursue God's wisdom, in the coming year. I'm so thankful for so many that I've seen God pouring out His wisdom on as you've sought Him for it. That is my prayer for us all. So by His grace, may that be so as we enter this new year.